Hey everyone, thanks for connecting with this message from Hurricane Community Church, where we're all about inviting people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to connect with us further, consider subscribing to our YouTube channel or following us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. Most importantly, we hope that connecting with HCC will help you take next steps in connecting with God.
A topic that I've addressed before, but today we're going to look at it in a different way, and we'll see what we can glean from it. Probably some familiar passages that I've read to you, and we've talked about kind of where I live, so it's kind of hard to get away from topics or things that are just a part of you, and so that's kind of where we are today. So we'll do our best to get through this. Happy Labor Day. Trust you're enjoying a good weekend at home, and a beautiful weekend at that. There's a lot of texts in the Word that are not necessarily easy text. I read a book some years ago written by Lloyd J. Ogilvie called The Hard Truths of Christ. And these were, they were 10 parables, 10 stories that Christ taught that were hard truths. Just not an easy way to say it. And this is kind of one of those. And we'll see what we can glean from that. But when I read the passage, it seems to me that we need to understand a couple of things being on this side of the cross that I think are variables and important for us to understand as we become determined to be all that we can be for the sake of Christ. First, we as Christians live in the arena of hope, as we should. We should live in that arena that we are full of expectation. What is hope? Well, it is the confident expectation of something better tomorrow. We anticipate there's something better down the road. There is a better idea. We live in that. We should live in that. We as Christians understand that no matter the peaks and the valleys of life, we have hope. And we trust in that very ideal. When I do a funeral, most of the time, I wrote a sermon years and years ago, and sad to say, a lot of times I use that same format or that same idea, and it talks about having hope, hope in a future, and hope in something better, hope in tomorrow, as I said before. Secondly, we as Christians know that this process of life is headed towards massive forever celebration. You know that many times, most times when I address the pulpit, when I do a study, I always take about 15 seconds to remind everyone, I didn't do it this morning because I knew I was doing this, that we this isn't it. This isn't the deal. There is something more to come. There is a brighter tomorrow. There is a future that we have and we're looking to. You see, we're not living this way. We're not living this life as if this is it. No way. We have hope that something else is on the way. We, as Christians, have the hope of heaven. So that brings us to the passage. I'm going to read it to you this morning out of the Message, which I think says it very well. It's in John chapter 17, verse 13 through 19. Hear the words, hear the reading of the word. Now I'm returning to you. I'm saying these things in the world's hearing so my people can experience my joy completed in them. I gave them your word. The godless world hated them because of it. Because they didn't join the world's ways, just as I didn't join the world's ways, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. Excuse me. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Excuse me. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. I'm consecrating myself for their sake, so they'll be truth consecrated in their mission. There is a phrase that we say it. I've talked about cliches different times since I've been here and preached to you. And cliches are exactly what they are. They are cliches. And they sound good sometimes, but they're not realistic. For instance, we say something, a Christian is in the world, but not of the world. Well, does that correspond to the reality in which we live? I'm not saying it does or it doesn't, but it's just a thought. I'm just presenting that for something to be considered. A stitch in time saves nine. Does that really confront procrastination? Probably not. The words of Benjamin Franklin, a penny saved is a penny earned, confront the reality of the compulsive shopper. Probably not. I read something not too long ago that said someone that a penny saved is a penny earned means that you have a penny. So that's probably pretty realistic. That being said, I've read several articles this week written by the church or different in past weeks. I shouldn't say just this week, but in past weeks, written by church leaders and them expressing their concern as how few ministers are entering the field of full-time ministry today. It's an incredible idea that we have for years enjoyed the prospect of going to a church wherever you want to go. There'll be a pastor there. Well, you know, we live in a day where that's not necessarily true. Bible schools are at a forever low rate of graduating ministers into the gospel. It's an interesting time. I just talked to a good friend of mine who's a missionary. Fewer missionaries than in the history of missions are entering the mission field. Fewer men are being called to ministry. I think there's a reason for that. We're going to address some of that this morning. It's a concern. I look back on churches that I pastored and certainly pastored times when I had a lot of men come to ministry and go into the pastoral ministry that were under my leadership, and that was always a joyous time, an exciting time. The reality is the last years of my ministry, that really waned. Now, again, I think there's reasons for that. But likewise, how you view the idea of entering the mission field or into the ministries is really irrelevant. It's just a fact. Too few pastors to fill pulpits and churches that are closing all over the world. And most agree it's because of the lack of commitment in the life of a Christian in the day in which we live. I think a part of that, as I have said to you before, comes back to churches as a whole, by and large, not being redemptive, not being accepting, not introducing the ideas of people coming to Christ and following that leadership. In fact, here's a paragraph that I read some time ago that kind of provoked my study when I wrote this message some weeks ago. Jesus knew the difficulty you and I would face by being fully devoted to Him. So He prays specifically for you to experience a full cleansing of your spirit. Now, we have to understand that. Jesus prayed this prayer on behalf of you. So Jesus prayed for you. So that needs to be understood. So He prays specifically for you to experience a full cleansing of your spirit so you will stand out to your world as someone who has been changed and made different. So, to be in the world and not of the world implies that a Christian is not influenced or intimidated by the values of our society. And in my mind, I say that is absurd. It sounds good as a cliche, but I don't know that's reality. Not saying that everyone in the service this morning or at your home or wherever you might be that is influenced by the world, but simply saying we as Christians that are in the world must be able to draw a line and make sure that we're not captured by the allure of the world. So, that being said, so what is the focus of your heart? What is the focus of your heart? If we as Christians are going to maintain coherent and have a sense of existence, it is imperative that we examine our position of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Another definition is consecration. To separate someone or something or some form, that which is common, ordinary, and unclean, and devoted to Him to the exclusive use of Christ. So I said all that to lead us to where we need to be. So I told you what I was going to say. Now let me go ahead and say it. First thing we have to understand, I'm only doing 2 points today, so you get a break. The first one is this: society fosters and sustains lives of possession, pleasure, and domination. Unless the church creates a counterculture to the world's view of materialism, self-indulgence, and pleasures, Christians merely adapt to the environment and distort the gospel. I know I've said some of these things before. I'm reiterating this morning again. We become chameleons. We become that lizard that changes colors based on where we are, who we are. I struggle when I know Christians who profess to being Christian, but I see them post on Facebook or I hear them say things or do things that are just absolutely counterproductive to the work of the truth of the gospel. And I think it distorts our ideals. I think it distorts and devalues the absolute impression and existence we have in the church world. So I think we have to draw that line. We have to draw a line in the sand, in other words. In other words, if we profess Christ and live no different than the world does, what, we become chameleons in our society. When we are in the world, we reason as the world does. And when in the church, we reason as the church does. Why is that important? Because the life of the Christian is modeled by Christ. I read to you once before, I'm going to read it again. 8 reasons why people go to college today. I thought it was interesting. Now, this particular writing did not delineate between people going to Christian college or going to secular college, although both were interviewed. The first reason was potential to earn more. Second reason was to increase job qualification. Third reason, greater job security. Fourth reason, better living situations. Get access to career track jobs. Larger social network. Larger professional network. Being a positive influence on your kids and future generation. Notice it's number 8 to finally say, I want to make a difference in society. Are we the people of this society, of our world, but not of the world? Are we really? Or are we more capitalistic than Christian? We can't live by faith in the church when people don't live by faith at home. Let's be bold enough to ask, do we have anything to say to our friend or our neighbor? Do we have anything to say to our attitudes and our lifestyle, or should we just remain quiet? It's a great question. What do we have to communicate? What do we have to add into our world? Secondly, society fosters the pleasure over purity of heart. Society fosters pleasure over purity of heart. John 17:15 says, just as I didn't join the world's ways, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. Here's what my personal concern lies. Again, I know I'm being redundant today, but I think it continues to need to be understood. We are inundated with the idea of pleasure. Now, all of a sudden, it seems that the idea of sacrifice and total lordship is something of importance in the life of the Christian. I don't listen to a lot of sermons anymore. I used to. When I pastored, I listened to 4 or 5 sermons a week. And it was there that I learned style of preaching, and I would critique them. They would say things that I liked or certain inflections. That's how I learned to communicate, was by listening to other ministers. And so I tend to listen to sermons occasionally, bits and pieces. But I find as I listen today, you don't find a lot of preaching that addresses the issue of how people live. Pastors seem to shy away from that. When I pastored, I certainly did not. I'm not pastoring today, and I enjoy doing what I do. I go here and there and preach on occasion, which is fantastic. If I ever pastored again, I would never have an issue with, again, addressing the things that the Lord laid on my heart to address. And I would never shy away from saying, thus saith the Lord. I think it's absolute. I think it's exactly where we live or where we must live or need to live. Absolute and total abandon to and for the sake of Christ, we would be considered archaic if we even suggested such a thing, that we total abandon ourselves to the sake of the gospel of Christ. Again, the reason I don't think we don't see pastors anymore. We don't see people being called to ministry anymore like we used to. Why? You know what? I listened to a lot of preaching and a lot of teaching and a lot of instruction before I ever accepted the call to preach. And every one of those concepts dealt with the idea of total abandonment, total giving up of oneself in order to follow the call and the direction of Christ. Yet Christ in his prayer is calling us out to be different than the world, not to be defined by the world, to stand out, not to blend in. We must be a people who stand and make the difference in our society. It must start with your life, and then the life of your family, and then those you influence, and then your neighborhood, and it goes and goes and goes and goes. You don't have to stand and preach on the street corner, not saying that by any means, but we must be living testimonies for the sake of Christ. Well, that being said, two or three things I think we could address in regards to that. First, Jesus desires to cleanse us so that we stand out to our world as someone who has been changed and made different. Let me read that again. Jesus desires to cleanse us so that we stand out to our world as someone who has been changed and made different. You can go into society and you can communicate and you can make your choice and try to live a life, but sooner or later, the nature that is within us will present itself in some form. I dealt with an individual some time ago. I still deal with him from time to time. And he's had a lot of issues in his life, had a lot of problems in his life, a lot of difficulties, and I just dealt with him again not too many months or too many weeks ago. And I went to see him. He lives in Kentucky. My wife and I went to visit him and met him, and we spent some time with him, talked with him, went out to lunch, and he had a new girlfriend, and which was really a positive thing for him. And we went out, took them out to lunch, and we sat and we talked and we chatted for a long, long time. And he was so good. He was just presenting himself in such a great way. And so we said our goodbyes, and my wife and I made our way home. And on the way home, I said to her, "I don't think he's had a change. He hasn't had a change in his life. And sooner or later, in days to come, the old person will present itself." And we just got a phone call about a week ago, and the old person presented himself, and everything went away, and the girlfriend's gone, and on it goes. That's what I'm saying. You can do all you want to change who you are, but unless Jesus changes who you are, you'll never be any different. You just won't. It sounds good, looks good. You can clean it up, you can dress it up, but the truth is, until Jesus comes into your life and makes a difference in your life, you'll never be different. We want to be a people who have not accommodated possessiveness and pleasure, but a people who are renewed through repentance and reformation. I said it again. We want to be people that are changed. You know, I'm glad that I'm not the same old Jack. Now, I found the Lord early in my life, and I was not necessarily a terrible person, I don't think. Now, others might have a different opinion of that, but I'm glad I'm not the same. I am not the same person. I have changed. I'm a brand new person in Christ. Christ renewed my spirit, renewed my being, and I am no longer the same person I was when I came into this world on March the 21st in 1957. I'm just not that same person. I'm not the same person I was on March the 21st, 1975, when I graduated from high school. I'm not the same person that I was on August the 15th, 1975, when I married my wife. I'm not. I was renewed. I found my way to Christ in January in 1979. The Lord came in and changed me. And from that day to this day, I have not been the same. Jesus did not come into the world to make a bad world better. He came to make a sinful world free. So here are the observations. Simply put, God first. These are similar observations to a sermon I preached not too many months ago here. Put God first. God has to be first. And everything you do, God's first. He has to come first. Everything that we do, God has come first in our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, God infiltrating everything about us. Christians, not of the world, not of the world, different than the world. How do we place God first? First is this. We put God first in trust. We trust Him. We trust Him. We trust Him with our lives. John 2:24 and 25 says, but Jesus would not entrust Himself to them, for He knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for He knew what was in each person. Did you know that Jesus trusted no man? He only trusted God. He only trusted God. He was never suspicious, never bitter, never in despair, because why? He didn't put His trust in people. He trusted in God. If you place your trust in others, then you begin to take on their thought patterns, their ideals, and their philosophy. The next is put God's needs first. Hebrews 10:9 says, then He said, here I am, I come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. A man's obedience is to what he sees to be the need. Christ's obedience was to do the will of God. And lastly, put God trust first. Put God's trust first. Matthew 18:5 says, "But and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." God's trust is that He gives me Himself as a baby. God expects my personal life to be a Bethlehem. Have you come to that place in your life where you know without question, without reservation, that the Holy Spirit of God has consumed who you are? Have you had that heart? Have you come to Christ as a babe in the manger? Have you come to Christ as that person who needs to know Him in a great and wonderful way? I hope this morning you've taken time to just consider that. Consider who you are. Consider who you are, who you might be for the sake of Jesus. Do you need to take that time to just to reiterate to Christ your willingness to commit to Him? Or maybe you've never committed to Him. I encourage you to find that place, to make that time, to contact Dan, contact somebody at the church. I'm going to pray with you in just a moment. Find your way for the sake of Christ. Let Him come into your heart and into your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today for the truth of God and how real and wonderful You are. I thank You, Father, for the truth of the Lord. We appreciate You and we love You and we honor You today. And as I pray, just before we depart and move on today, I pray this morning, Lord, that You would help whoever might be sitting on the other side of the screen that may need to know You in a deep and personal way. I pray, Father, that this morning they would find their way to You, that they would find the opportunity. They would say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Renew me, change me. Maybe there are people that are hearing this morning that have just not done what they need to do. They've just been lazy in their faith. They've just not done, been where they, maybe they've never even returned to COVID. I know it's easy to say, I don't have to go to church, but oh, that You say, never forsake the gathering of the saints. It is so important that we assemble ourselves to the community of faith. So it is, I pray for them this morning that they would find their way and say, Lord, renew me, change me. Make me the way I need to be. Renew, rekindle the fire in my own spirit. I thank You, Father, for the truth of God's word. We honor You and we thank You. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks again for tuning in. And we hope this message helped you take a step in your relationship with God. If you're considering other ways to connect, check out HCC's website, social media, and YouTube channels.